That's all I could think of over and over and over singing. I appreciate being able to stand next to Brother Steve there. And so at least I could hear the right part. I don't know if I could sing it, but at least I could hear the right notes. So, well, let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 17. Praise the Lord that we can sing from the joy of our hearts. The message this morning, the gifts are opened. Now what? The gifts are opened. Now what? And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Luke chapter 17 and verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are what? The 9. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. I wonder, the Christmas gatherings that took place this week, I wonder how many of them glorified God versus how many of them we're just more idolatry, more things, you know. I wonder what took place. This same scene takes place each Christmas time. The house is brightly decorated, presents abound, but then the next day, the house may still be brightly decorated, but where are the presents? And where are the people that received the presents? The wrapping paper is torn off after our Christmas gathering. I was vacuuming the living room and there was just one evidence left that there were once presents in that room. One little piece of torn wrapping paper trying to hide under the sofa, just barely peeking its head out enough for me to see it and get rid of it. That was the only evidence left. Where are the gifts? Where are the people that received the gifts? Where are they now? Well, we know, don't we, what the true gift of Christmas is. It's Jesus. He's all but forgotten, though, isn't he? Notice with me in John, hold your place here in John 3:16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know what the gift of Christmas is, but so many do not. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son. So he's the first giver. He gave the most precious gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there are the ones to whom the gifts are given, everyone who will believe on the Son of God. But where are those people today? Where are those people that have received the gift, Jesus Christ? And what are they doing with the gift? What about us? Have we opened that most precious gift? What have we done with that gift since we have received him? So back in Luke 17, only one came back to thank God. How many times have we in our lives ever came back to thank God for being saved? I remember Brother Verberg in his prayers would often say to the Lord, he'd say, I love you, Lord. How many times do we ever tell the Lord thank you and that we love him? Now in verse 12, let's back up to get the story here. Luke 17:12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So these men kept their distance. 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. I suppose this is the closest thing to social distancing that we might see in the Bible with these and others who had leprosy. If you hold your place again, let's turn to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13, I don't enjoy wearing masks any more than you do. Leviticus 13 and verse 45. Leviticus 13, 45. We see God's instructions here regarding leprosy and what to do. Leviticus 13, 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon what? His upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So those who had leprosy were to put a covering over their upper lip. So in other words, to cover their mouths, wasn't covering their nose, just their lip down, covering their mouths. So when they were in close contact with someone, they wouldn't spread their germs. And of course, when this was written, unsaved man didn't really know much at all about germs being spread until much, much later in time. But this is what God said to the lepers. You wear something over your mouth so you don't spread the germs to other people. And then in verse 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell what? Alone. Well, there's the quarantine. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. So in the matter of leprosy, they actually did wear a mask of sort, but just covering the mouth, and they actually did quarantine with the matter of leprosy. And back in Luke 17:13, we think about, in the matter of leprosy, you have to remember, there was no hope. There was no cure for leprosy. These men had no earthly hope, no human hope for a cure. Only God could do that. Verse 13, Luke 17:13. And you notice, once again, verse 12, they stood afar off. They didn't try to come up close to Jesus. They stood afar off. But verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy on us. They knew there was no earthly hope. And isn't that what America needs in this world? They need to realize there is no earthly hope. There's no human hope. And of course, I'm talking about the soul-killing disease of sin. They need to realize there is no human cure. There's no medicine. There's nothing natural you can take to help sin. I know Brother Wow is Mrs. Coyle Silver. He texted the message last night, and I showed it to Pastor Jeremy, and it said CS in there. And so Pastor Jeremy said it probably means Coital Silver. And I said, that's probably correct. They wouldn't let him have it in the hospital. And so, but there's no natural thing that can help our sin, is there? And there's no medical thing. There's no medicine. There's no antibiotic that can cleanse us of the bacteria of sin in our flesh. There's nothing good that we can do. We can run 26-mile marathon. It's not enough. We can give all of our money to the poor. That's not enough. We can give our bodies to be burned. That's not enough. It's not enough. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. So they lift up their voice in verse 13. And the first thing they refer to him is as Jesus. The word, the name Jesus means Savior. If you hold your place here again, Matthew 1:21. Names are important. Matthew 1:21. And often in the Bible, a person lived up to or lived down to their name. And many times people's names were changed because of a change of life, like Peter and Paul and others. Matthew 1:21. And ye shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Why? What tells us? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. That's the meaning of his name. So when they refer to him as Jesus, that's the first thing they called him back in Luke 17:13. They refer to him as Jesus and then Master. Now, when they called him by Master, the name Lord, that's what Lord means, is Master. Notice in Luke 6:46. But do we really obey like he is our Master? Luke 6:46. The Bible says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. It'd be like coming in every morning and saying, how you doing, boss? And then everything he tells you to do, you never do. And sooner or later, you're probably going to get fired. But other than that, he may say to you, why do you call me boss? You never do what I ask you to do. Why do you call me boss? If you call someone boss, that's acknowledging that they have the right over you to tell you what to do at work, to give you the duties that you're supposed to do. Why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. You know, when we pray and we call upon the Lord to do this or that, it's really hypocrisy to call him Lord when we're not obeying him. Because Lord means Master. So in Luke 17, these leprous men, in verse 13, Luke 17:13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus. So they're acknowledging he's the Savior. Master. They're acknowledging that he is the Lord and that they need to obey him. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. I was told recently that the time leading up to Christmas in our area was the suicide rate was high and other emotional problems were very high. Why is that? Why is it around Christmas time you think there'd be so much joy? But why for so many people is it a time of great depression? 2 Corinthians 7:10 may give us a clue. It says, for what? Godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. That's the key. The key is covetousness, which is idolatry, versus sorrow that leads us to repentance. And repentance to what? Repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of. In other words, you may say, that verse sounds funny. Well, the godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow moves us to humble ourselves and come to the Lord. And if a person is not saved, then that's a time to get saved. As Christians, if we are saved, then it's a time to yield ourselves to the Lord. So godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, if we truly repent and get saved, we will never regret being saved. Someone who truly believes that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to not go there, someone who truly believes that is never going to wish, once they've received Christ, that they wouldn't have made that decision. Anyone who would think that way is not truly saved. They don't understand what salvation is. No one that's truly saved ever regrets getting saved. But then it says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's the sorrow that leads us to humble ourselves before God, that leads to salvation, that leads to service, that leads to blessing and joy. But the sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance, the sorrow of the world, worketh death. They're the ones that think, what's the use? There's nothing else to live for. So what a tremendous difference. Well, these lepers, they had the sorrow to repentance. They called him Jesus. They called him Lord. Notice in Psalm 38:18. Psalm 38:18. The Bible says, for I will what? Declare mine iniquity. I will be what? Sorry for my sin. It's not like Adam. You know, when the Lord's calling him, where art thou? And Adam tells him, well, I hid myself because I was naked. Well, let's just go to Genesis 3 so you can see it. Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 10, Genesis 3:10. Verse 9, he's asking where he was. Verse 10, and he, Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, what? The woman. You know, Adam and Eve were pretty good psychologists. They were pretty good at blaming their sin on others. So God says, have you eaten of the tree that I command you not to eat of? And the first thing he said is, the woman gave me of the tree. So he blames his wife. And then he blames God. He said verse 12, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he's saying, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. How long did it take him to even remotely admit that he did something wrong? Where was he in the list? He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What is he in the list? Number 4. That's good psychology, isn't it? Yeah, just make me feel good. It's everybody else's fault. It's her fault. It's your fault. It's her fault again. And, well, I may take a little blame. But isn't that so true in life? That's what people do. They blame everybody. They blame God. Even the people that say they don't even believe in God blame God. You know, how could there be a God and allow such a thing to happen? So we need to declare Psalm 38:18. We need to declare our iniquity. We need to be sorry for our sin. So in Matthew chapter 4, so the Lord Jesus, when he preaches, you know, people say, well, if Jesus were here today, he'd come on the scene and just say, I love you. I love you just the way you are. You don't have to change. Well, the fact of the matter is, but God commandeth his love toward us and that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. It's true. He loves us. Even when we're so filthy, rotten, he loves us. That's why he gave his son for us. But never fall for this contemporary gospel that says God will accept you just the way you are. You don't have to change nothing. He loves you just the way you are. Well, he loves us the way we are. That's why he died for us. But he does not expect us at all to stay that way. And if we truly get saved, repentance is wanting to get rid of that filth. You know, it's kind of like when I was in construction work years ago, instead of styrofoam or plywood, sometimes they use plywood, but a lot of times they use something called Sellotex. It was like a brown, dark brown, very weak sheathing they'd put on the outside of the stud wall in a house, and then your siding would go on that. But in the hot summer, we're just covered with sweat. And so we're nailing that Sellotex sheathing on a house, and then we're sawing it with our saws, which put in the air. Reminds me of one of the plagues in the Old Testament of the dust became lice. Well, so the lice get on every person. Well, when you are sweaty and you are sawing that Sellotex, it would just stick to you. All just like lice. It wasn't enjoyable, and it just make you feel rotten the rest of the day. And you know what? After a day like that, it was wonderful to get in the shower. Just wonderful. And you would have to have something lacking upstairs to want to stay in that wretched state. It was so desirable to be clean. That is the heart condition of someone that truly comes to Christ. They see their wretchedness. And if they're still, If they are still not acknowledging that they are a sinner and truly and have remorse, there's something wrong. If they're still thinking they're pretty good, they don't understand yet their wretched condition. And so that's a challenge for us. But in Matthew 4:17, so when Jesus came along, he said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the first word out of Jesus' mouth there. Repent. He did not say, his first words were not, I love you. You don't have to change anything. Just please say this prayer. That's not what he said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So these lepers back in Luke 17, they called him Jesus, acknowledging that he's the Savior. They called him Master, acknowledging that he is Lord and that they needed to repent. Number three, they called him upon him for mercy. They were asking for salvation. Luke 17:13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy. Have mercy on us. Notice with me in Isaiah 55. Once again, you know, this contemporary idea of salvation with no remorse, no repentance, still thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm sure God's glad to have me on his team. It's not quite like that. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have what? Mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's too much of the Pharisee type, isn't there? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, unjust, and on his list goes. Not like the publican who beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the idea of repentance. Notice in Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be what? He saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's the idea of repentance. It's not, here's a life insurance plan for me, a supplemental life insurance plan for me. If I say this prayer and take Jesus as my Savior, then I've got this just in case my good works are not enough. You know, I'm a good guy, but just in case I'm lacking a little, I'm going to take this policy out and make sure. And that's not salvation. So, have we received the greatest gift? Look in Ephesians 2:8. The gift of Christmas is Jesus. And, you know, I just have to say today, I don't know how you feel. Maybe you still have a Christmas to go. I don't know. But if all your Christmases are over, and if you're feeling kind of glum, then what that is a spiritual thermometer, and it's letting you know that you did not have the right focus this Christmas. Because if Christ was your focus this Christmas, you're not going to be discouraged and depressed now because all the presents are unwrapped. Because you have the greatest gift. And he'll be with you forever. So, but what are we doing with the gift? As I thought, the gifts are all opened. But what are we doing with the gift? With Christ in particular? Well, look at this here in Ephesians 2:8-9. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, have we opened that gift by faith? But what about verse 10? Hardly ever is verse 10 read. But what does it say? For we are what? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in. Maybe why people don't have the right idea of repentance is because all we do is stress. You can't be saved by works. You can't be saved by works. You can't be saved by works. And so we downplay that so much that why would they think it is a changed life? Getting saved. And we must emphasize that we cannot save ourselves. It's not good works. But on the other hand, everything needs a balance. Maybe the reason we're not seeing the change in their lives is because we're not giving them the whole balance. Verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God put that verse there to balance it, to let them know, you know what? You can't save yourself, but you know what? When you get saved, you are to be Christ's workmanship. Look at this pulpit. It's about 20 years old. I guess a little over 20 years old. Has a nice arch here. I look at the joints here and the woodworking. And I know sometimes how hard it is to get a good joint. These joints are tight. So it's 20 years old. It's been moved a lot. I don't see it loosening up. It must have been glued and nailed or maybe screwed. But it's still solid. It still looks good. This is someone's workmanship that you have seen countless times, haven't you? This is something from which the gospel has been preached over and over and over. And thinking about that, what kind of workmanship are we for Christ? Just like this pulpit has been used to preach and teach the Word of God, has God been able to use us? I don't even know the name of the carpenter who built this. I don't know. Same company did the communion table back there too. But we can see the workmanship. But as we think about it, we've opened the gift. If you've received Christ, like I have, you've opened the gift. But have other people been able to see God's workmanship in my life? Or am I still walking around with the gift still wrapped? That'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? I mean, have you ever had a gift that the paper was so pretty you didn't want the gift inside? And so you thought, this paper is so pretty, I don't care what's inside. I'm just going to keep this just like it is. I'm just going to carry this gift with me, and I don't care what's inside. It's just so pretty. What's inside can't be better than the paper. Have you ever seen anyone do that? No. But you know what? Really, that happens all the time when it comes to people that profess to know Christ. That's true, isn't it? Christ is never actually seen in them. This week, I had to get some things at Myers, and when I came out into my vehicle to leave, I had to go through my whole hazmat routine of sanitizing my hands because I had touched a dreaded shopping cart. So while I'm going through my hazmat routine in the car, I'm looking at a man who has an envelope in his hand. And he's pacing back and forth by his vehicle, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I'm thinking, well, obviously he's waiting for someone to give that envelope to. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, go witness to him. And the flesh is saying, but he won't want my tract because I have germs, you know. And the Holy Spirit says, go witness to the guy. And so I'm looking at his vehicle and he's driving a Cadillac Escalade. Now that is kind of an expensive vehicle. And so the Holy Spirit is prodding me and saying, hey, he obviously has very fine transportation here, but maybe he doesn't have transportation to heaven. Go talk to him. So, okay. So I drove over there, rolled down my window, and began to talk to him. And that's what I started in about his vehicle. And well, we got to the transportation to heaven part. And I hand him a gospel tract. And he says to me, he says, I know what you're all about. He says, I've seen you in the parades and I've seen you in the, out on the street. And I'm thinking, you're a stranger. I don't know who you are. But you know what? He remembered my face, for better or for worse. And you know what? It made me think. So I'm in my vehicle, and he's able to see me when I'm in my vehicle, still pondering whether to go talk to him. I wonder what he would have thought if I wouldn't have come and talked to him. So, and you know what? It's the same with you. If you've been in the park ministries, out on the street, if you've been in the parade ministries, there's a lot of people that know your face. But you don't know it. And I don't know it. But there are a lot of people that do. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You know what? What you have done is you have let Christ work through you. We are His workmanship. Remember the pulpit? When people see the pulpit, I mean, would they look at this and ever think of liquor? No. At least not partaking, maybe against it, but not partaking from it. They don't think of this as a bar in a tavern, a countertop, whatever they call it. It's associated with something. What are our faces associated with? Our work, his workmanship. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are we letting his workmanship be seen, or are we covering it up? Notice in Mark 8 in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, that's Jesus, and of my words, that's the Bible, in what? This adulterous and sinful generation. Well, that's now. We're living in a wicked, wicked society. So right here in the now, if we're ashamed of the Lord, His name or of His word, anything as the Bible says in this adulterous and sinful generation, of Him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed. When he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now that does not say that that person lost his salvation. That's impossible. What it says though is that Jesus will be ashamed. Can you imagine the first time you and I ever see the Lord's face and our eyes lock on? Can you imagine that happen? And then as soon as he looks in our eyes, he looks down to the ground, you know, with a sad face. Wouldn't that be horrible? But that's what's going to happen if we're ashamed of His name or His word. But you know what? There's, on the flip side of that, there's a wonderful reward for those who are not ashamed. Look at Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, verse 19. Psalm 31, 19. The Bible says, oh, how what? Great is thy what? Goodness, which thou hast what? Laid up for them. Oh, God is laying up. You know what? When you lay up treasures in heaven, God is not like our Senate and Congress representatives that, yeah, you lay up your Social Security with us. It'll be safe. Yeah. Yeah. Funny thing is they're using it for other things in heaven for years and years and years and years. God is not like that. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that what? Fear thee. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. Which thou hast wrought for them that what? Trust in thee. Trust in thee under what conditions? Before the sons of men. What is the punctuation on the end? Exclamation mark. Have you ever had a teacher write a note on your paper saying, you use too many exclamation marks? Well, if you use a lot of them, a good English teacher will remind you. An exclamation mark is supposed to be reserved for special occasions. Special excitement. And if you put too many exclamation marks in your letter, number one, people are going to think sometimes that you're just mad if you don't use them sparingly. It's special. Well, look at that verse. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That's a good contrasting verse with Mark 8:38. The opposite. I was walking through Myers this week, and one of the older managers passed by me. I think he's probably more like assistant store director or up in that echelon somewhere anyway. He's one of the older, more important ones. But as he passed by me on one of the aisleways, he looked at me and said, "Merry Christmas." And I looked at him and I said, "Merry Christmas. The Lord bless you." And so he's walking this way. I'm walking that way. And so I just get in, "Merry Christmas. The Lord bless you." And then right after he went by me, I had to turn and go down another aisle. And so he took about two or three more strides, still headed the other way. And suddenly, while still walking that way, he turned right around and looked at my face for a few seconds and then went on. And what was it? It was when I said, "The Lord bless you." That was what caught his attention. It took a moment for it to sink in his head. And you know what he wanted to know? Who touched me? Who said that? Remember what Jesus said about that woman? Who touched me? That man, he's so used to wishing everybody a Merry Christmas in the store. He wanted to know, who said that? Who said, "The Lord bless you"? And he looked around. He wanted to see that face. Who said that? You know what? We want to be the Lord's workmanship, don't we? Let's go back to Ephesians 2. We'll close with this. That guy doesn't know my name. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8. Well, yeah, let's read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? "Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I don't care that he doesn't know my name. But you know what I do want? Whether it's the guy I'm witnessing to or somebody in the store, I want them when they look at me, it's just as well they don't know my name. But you know what I want them to think when they do see me? There's the one that preaches the gospel. There's the one that goes around blessing people in the Lord's name. I want them to think of God. And that's what we all want, don't we? We want to be his workmanship, just like this pulpit. When we see the pulpit, we think of preaching, teaching. I pray that when people see us, they think of God. They see someone who's opened the gift, us. We've opened the gift of salvation, and now we want God to work through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, the gifts are opened. What happened to the gifts? What happened to all the people? I pray you'd help us, Father. I pray if there are any here this morning who have never opened the gift of salvation, I pray this morning they realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God, God in the flesh, who was born of a miraculous virgin birth, who lived a perfect sinless life, and who died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again the third day in victory, proving that His blood was sufficient to wash away all of our sins. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, help them to cry out to You today. Lord, I do believe that You are the Son of God. I do believe You died on a cross for my sins. I do believe You were buried and rose again in victory. And I do ask You to forgive my sin, to cleanse me, and give me a new life serving You. Father, I pray You'd help us as Christians. What do people think of us? Can they see Your work, Your workmanship? Lord, please use us to bring people to Yourself, to salvation, and to love You and to serve You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.